Marriage Today presents The Most Important Issue in Marriage by Jimmy Evans.
This is the most important teaching on marriage that you'll ever hear in your life, I promise. This is called The Most Important Issue in Marriage, and this is something that we need to know if we don't know anything else about the subject of marriage. And this is John chapter 4. Let me give you a little background on the story we're about to read from the Bible here. This is a Samaritan woman who's been married 5 times. And Jews hated Samaritans. They were half-breed Jews. They had a syncretic type of a faith, which was, you know, part Judaism and part something else. And the Jews hated them for that. And so they wouldn't have anything to do with them. And you have to remember that women were chattel, not cattle, chattel. In society, they were owned. Men controlled society. So a woman was lower than a man, and a Samaritan was hated by the Jews. So Jesus, a Jewish man, is about to walk up and talk to a Samaritan woman, which was highly unusual, especially because she was an outcast in her community. She had been married 5 times, and now she was living with, she was cohabiting. She was shacking up with a guy. And so a lot of times we read this story in different contexts, but I want you to read it in the context of marriage. Jesus knows this woman is desperately hurting in the area of her relationships and her marriages, and he's walking up to give her the answer. The answer. And it's not difficult. It's not complicated. And that's what I love about God. I'm thankful that the answer is not difficult or complicated. We can find the answers that we're looking for in life from God, and they're simple in him. They're profound because they deal with all of our issues of life, but they're simple. They're free. They're something that all of us can have, no matter where we've been. Aren't you thankful that our God loves people who are broken? And that he seeks them out? Jesus sought this woman out. So here's the story, verse 5, John chapter 4. He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour, that's noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said to him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So this lady is an outcast. No one will have anything to do with her. It's very unusual for women to go to the well by themselves. They went in groups for safety reasons, but no one would go with her. And so she was a broken person. She was a loser in that society. So she's at the well by herself, and Jesus shows up, and she said, what are you having anything to do with me? Why are you having anything to do with me? I'm a Samaritan woman." And Jesus said, "Give me a drink." And so he's talking about this well, and he says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who you're talking to, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you that drink, and you would never be thirsty again." This Samaritan woman, the story shows the compassion of Jesus to people who fail. I've already talked about that. God is compassionate because he knows that There's a devil against us who wants us to be defeated. He's also compassionate because he knows we don't know what we're doing in the area of marriage. When Jesus hung on the cross, he forgave the people who put him there, but he said why? Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And most of us have never been taught about the issue of marriage, our failures. This woman is an example. God knew that she wasn't trying to fail. No one in marriage is trying to fail. Anyone who's been divorced, anyone who's struggling in marriage, no one is standing at the altar getting married saying, I sure hope I fail. Everyone getting married, they want to succeed, but most of us just don't have the skills. We don't have the knowledge of how to succeed in marriage. And so Jesus comes to this woman. He feels compassion for her because it's his nature to be compassionate because he knows she doesn't know. When Karen and I were failing in our marriage, I was 19 when I got married. No one had ever taught me about marriage. We were failing in our marriage and God was so compassionate with us. And I'm saying that to say, if you're struggling, if you're failing, if you're fearful, if you're broken in this area, or you've come out of a broken family, God feels compassion, not anger. He's not angry at you. He doesn't want to reject you any more than he wanted to reject her. He wants to give you the answer, though, for how to succeed. He doesn't want to leave you in that condition. Billy Graham says God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us like that. And that's exactly right. God loves you just the way you are, but he wants to fix you. He wants to help you. And so he's compassionate. Marriage was created by God, and this is another thing that this story illustrates, and it's only successful when it honors his plan and includes his presence. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't Adam and Eve, it was Adam and Eve and God. We have turned marriage into a legal and social experience in America, but it's inherently spiritual. A man was coming to me that I knew one time. He called me and he was having horrible marriage problems. He asked me if I'd help him, and I said yes. And so I scheduled an appointment with him, and he didn't show up. And when he didn't show up, I called him, and I said, why didn't you show up? And he said, well, I was on my way to see you, and I saw this person who knew me and him, and they didn't like me. They didn't like me because I was a pastor, and they didn't like, you know, our persuasion. And before he could get to see me, this person said to him, it will do you no good to go see Jimmy Evans. And he said, why? And they said, you don't have religious trouble, you got marriage trouble. You need to go get marriage help. You don't need religious help. He's a pastor. Can I say something to you? Marriage is a spiritual bond. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Let me say another thing. As America has rejected God, what's happened to marriage in America? It's a big failure. We can't get along. We need God. God created marriage. And when Jesus walks up to this woman to fix her, he is saying to her, lady, you have a spiritual problem. You have a void on the inside. And if you keep trying to get men to solve your issues, you're drinking from the wrong well. Men cannot fix you. People cannot fix you. If you keep drinking from that well, you're just going to be soul thirsty for the rest of your life and frustrated and defeated. But if you knew who was standing in front of you, I would give you a spiritual drink of living water and it would quench your thirst forever. And many of us have experienced that. But as a young man in marriage, I didn't know how to relate to Jesus like I should. And so I depended too much on Karen. She depended too much on me. We had a dysfunctional marriage. The third thing that's illustrated in this story is the most important issue in marriage is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the most important issue. If you don't know anything else about marriage, that's what you need to know about marriage. Is your marriage and your life will be more profoundly affected by your relationship with Jesus than any other. And let me tell you why. Whether we realize it or not, when we wake up every morning, we have four basic needs that drive us through life. Every person, every day, is driven in life by four basic needs: acceptance, identity, security, and purpose. That's what's motivating you. That's what's motivating me. Every person is the same. Acceptance means I want to be accepted for who I am. Now I want you to listen to me. Romans 8 asks this question. What can separate us from the love of God? And here's the answer given in Romans. Nothing. God loves you like no one else loves you. On your worst day, God is your best friend. And when every other person leaves, Hebrews 13:5, God says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And that means he will never physically leave us, nor will he ever turn his heart away on our worst day when we've done the grossest thing for the millionth time. God isn't like people. His acceptance is different. It doesn't matter if our teeth are straight. It doesn't matter if our teeth are white. It doesn't matter if our deodorant's working properly. It doesn't matter if we're dressed the way we ought to dress. It doesn't matter if we talk with the wrong accent. It doesn't matter any of that. He loves us, period. And he's the only person who does. Most people who love us based on what they don't know. We want people to like us. We put our best face forward. But if they knew every single thing we had ever done in the secret thoughts of our mind, I promise it would shorten our list of friends. I promise it would. Because a lot of people love us based on what they think we are, but if they really knew us for who we were, they wouldn't love us anymore. Can I tell you something? He knows every thought in your mind, everything you've ever done, and everything you will do, and he loves you teetotally. Acceptance. On the worst day of my life, when I said Jesus, he said, yes, child. He never packs up and leaves. He never packs up and leaves. Acceptance. People are undependable. And they may love you today, but they don't tomorrow. Or they may be happy right now and they give you a dirty look 10 minutes from now that hurts your feelings. But God is absolutely stable and his love fills our heart like no one else. His perfect love casts out our fear. It's what the Bible says. What's the fear? It's the fear of rejection. It's our number one fear. Every person's number one need is love, and number one fear is rejection. But his perfect love casts out fear because he's absolutely reliable as lover of our soul. And he's the only one who is. Identity is another need that I have. Who am I? I mean, I want to be unique. I want to be special. Well, he made me in my mother's womb. In Psalm 139, it says that he knit us all together in our mother's womb. Psalm 139, one time, here's what it says. His thoughts towards you when you're in your mother's womb were too vast to be counted. It's like the sand of the seashore. In other words, in our mother's womb, when God was creating us, he detailed for the rest of our life everything that we would do, all the people we would know, and his plan for our lives. And regardless of what we've done to mess it up, we can always get back on track through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not a blob. You're not an accident. You're a precious, unique soul. And one of the promises I love in the Bible is Revelation 2:17, where it says when we get to heaven one day, that God's going to give us, as we come into heaven one day, God's going to hand us a white stone with our real name on it that only we have. My name is Jimmy Dale Evans. I'm named after a female country western singer, Dale Evans. I was going to be Debbie Dale Evans. I told you that. My mother wanted a girl. I was the third boy. She wanted a girl. That was in the days you didn't know what you were going to get before you got it. My parents didn't name me for 2 weeks. I was born in Wellington, Texas. And after 2 weeks, the hospital called my mother and said, if you don't name this baby today, his name is Baby Boy Evans. And under duress, I got my name. And I'm so thankful that that is not my real name. God has a stone in heaven reserved for me. And one day when I walk into heaven's gates, he's going to walk up and hand me that stone, and I'm going to look at it and say, that's me. One of the horrible things about hell is they'll never know who they were. And one of the horrible things about not knowing Jesus is you can't know who you really are. A week after I got saved at 19 years old, I was sitting in the backyard of my house, and I saw a sheet drop down in front of me. And I saw myself preaching to a multitude of people at 19 years old. I had never thought about myself as a preacher, and no one had certainly had ever told me I'd be a preacher. But God told me who I really was at 19 years old. And I've lived my entire adult life according to what he said. And can I just tell you something? He was right, and it's wonderful. This is who I am, a preacher. And I love to preach. Who are you? Who are you? Are you going to live the rest of your life trying to be who people want you to be? Are you going to live the rest of your life not knowing who you really are? Because God made you in your mother's womb. You don't have to go through life being like everybody else. You don't have to go through life wondering why you were created. God will tell you. He'll whisper it into your heart. He'll reveal to you who he created you to be. And you can know that rather than living your life to be someone in people's eyes. And it's a horrible thing. Security. Am I safe and secure from harm? Are my needs going to be met? Am I going to be protected? Well, I'll just tell you this, and we all see this today. There's danger in every area. The weather, the events, wars, the instability of nations, our own economy, our own instability as people. You just see the danger on every side. Predators, people that are doing evil things to people. Am I secure? I am secure in God, period. I am secure in God. If I am in the eye of the storm, I am secure in God. But if I'm in a hammock in Hawaii, sipping a drink with an umbrella in it, I'm not secure without God. I'm secure in God. He makes me secure, and I'm only secure in Him. Number four, purpose. Do I have a purpose for life? Most people just live their lives either to get money or to go through another 24 hours of making a buck and spending it or just whatever they're living for, but they're going to lose it. But let me say this, and that's what I did. I wake up every day for this purpose, to serve the King of Kings, to take as many people as I can to heaven with me, and to give people eternal answers to their trouble. And let me tell you something, that's the way to live your life. I'm not here to make money. I'm not here just to suck up oxygen as long as I can. I am here for a kingdom purpose, and it makes me feel special. And it gives me the motivation every day to roll out of bed and do it again. But when you don't have God's purpose for your life and you get the belly punched and you get knocked on your back by life circumstance, many of us have been in a circumstance in our life that says, should I go on? Is it worth it? What's it for? And this is a broken down woman, been married 5 times, and now she's living with a guy. She's so disenchanted with marriage and she's been belly punched a lot. And Jesus walks up to her and says, lady, listen, there's nothing wrong with you that can't be fixed, but it's not going to be fixed until you let me meet your needs and you don't try to get them out of a man. The principle of transference is this. If we don't trust Jesus to meet our deepest needs, we will automatically transfer those expectations to those closest around us. If we don't have a relationship with Jesus, and all of us have had times in our lives when either we didn't know Jesus or we didn't have a close relationship with Him. So let me say this. Any time in your life when you're not in relationship with Jesus, you are a dysfunctional relationship waiting for a place to happen. Remember, acceptance, identity, security, and purpose are our four basic needs. Either God's going to meet those needs or you're going to try to get a person to meet those needs. The Samaritan woman tried to get a husband to meet those needs, and she squeezed the first husband, and it didn't come out because he couldn't do that. Only God can do that. And so she rejected him. Here's what happens, by the way, with the transference of our needs. Number one, we'll never be fulfilled. People can't meet our needs. You can't. We have a God-shaped void in our lives, and people can't fill that void. Money can't fill that void. Success can't fill that void. Pleasure can't fill that void. Only God can fill that void. That's why Jesus said, lady, you're drinking from the wrong well, but if you drink from me, you'd be fulfilled finally. When Jesus comes into that void. The second thing is we become discouraged and cynical. The marriage rate in America in 1930 was 83%. 83% of adult Americans were married in 1930. Now the marriage rate is 49.7%, which means most adult Americans are not married. And it's because of the cynicism. Because we've rejected God, and because we've rejected God's way, and marriage doesn't work now, we either don't get married, or we shack up, or we do something else. And that's exactly what this woman had done. When you transfer your needs to another person, or to someone other than God, it's just going to happen. The third thing, and I think this is probably one of the worst things, is we become bitter toward people, and we reject them. She tried to squeeze the first husband for what only God can give, he couldn't, and she rejected him, so there's something wrong with him. The second one, the third one, the fourth one, the fifth one, and finally she said, you can't trust men, and so she lived with him. You need a man around, but you can't trust him, so I'm just going to have him around. Now, I'm going to say something, but when I say this, I'm not accusing you. I just want to say something so you'll register this thought in your mind. Okay. Now, Jesus, by the way, her husbands were probably, knuckleheads. I'm not putting all the blame on her because men have their own issues, obviously. So Jesus isn't putting all the blame on this woman. He's just telling her what's wrong with her. Okay, so let me make this statement to you, and I want you to listen to what I'm saying, and this week, if you would, I want you to meditate on this. Okay. She thought 5 men had let her down. And again, they were probably knuckleheads at times, you know, and they did things wrong. But she was wrong. The truth was, she expected something of a man he couldn't give. And when he didn't, she rejected him. Now, I've made this mistake, so I'm not pointing the fingers. I've made this mistake multiple times. Listen to what I'm about to say. Because there have been times in your life when you did not know Jesus or you weren't walking with Jesus, there have been times that you transferred the expectations of your life to people and you set them up for failure because they couldn't be Jesus to you. Your parents, an ex-spouse, a close friend, a business partner, a pastor, a church, a government leader, a government program, whatever it might have been. You were not walking with Jesus. You were not trusting him. And so you took acceptance, identity, security, and purpose, and you transferred that to an individual, and they let you down. And it may have ended the relationship. Maybe it just ended in a frustration in the relationship, and you kind of accused that person. But you were wrong. I'm not saying that that other person wasn't wrong also. You were wrong. And my encouragement to you is to do an inventory, is just to sit down in the presence of the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, would you help me? Because I know I have some broken relationships in my life. Are any of those broken relationships because I tried to make that person Jesus to me? And gently and graciously, God will help you to deal with that. And the purpose isn't condemnation to drag you into your past. The purpose is just simply to say, maybe they weren't as bad as I thought they were. And maybe I was a part of the problem. I've done it. I did it to Karen. I was very disappointed in Karen when we got married because I was trying to make her into Jesus for me. She's a great Karen. She's a lousy Jesus. I'm a good Jimmy, I'm a lousy Jesus. There's only one good Jesus, and his name is Jesus. Here's what happens when you trust something or someone other than God to meet your deepest needs. The first is your inner security is dependent upon something or someone you cannot predict or control and whose resources to meet your needs are limited. Number two, your ability to give is dependent upon your ability to get from others. You feel like a victim because if people don't give to me, I can't give back to them. And if I'm in a relationship to Jesus, I can give to anybody at any time because God is a full source at all times in our lives. Number three, your life is filled with an atmosphere of disappointment and frustration. People have let you down and you show it wherever you go. Number four, your unrealistic expectation of others creates a negative atmosphere of tension in your relationship, if not a compelling force field of pressure which drives people away. People who are overly dependent upon us are unattractive to us. When men and women are asked, what do you find attractive in the opposite sex, both of us say confidence. I want a confident person to relate to. Why? Because confident people are givers, and people who are not are takers. And there are people who are too needy. And let me tell you a healthy statement and an unhealthy statement. Here's a healthy statement. I love you, and life is wonderful with you, but it's possible without you. I love you, and life is wonderful with you, and I don't want to lose our relationship, but if something happens, I can go on because of God. Here's an unhealthy statement. I can't live without you. I can't go on without you. Please. And you see people who they don't have a relationship with Jesus. They don't have that source in their life. And so because they don't have Jesus, they depend on people. And when they lose that relationship, I can't go on. I can't live without you. Yes, I can. Because of Jesus, I can. Because of Jesus. I don't want to lose important relationships, but people die. And people can't be there at all times. The best person can't. But if I have Jesus, I can live a happy, fulfilled life regardless of what people do. Here's what the Bible says about trusting someone other than God to meet your deepest needs. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." We can't meet our own needs. Can't be done. Jeremiah 17:5, "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength." And this doesn't say we shouldn't trust people. It's saying when you trust in people more than you trust in God, you're going to live a painful life. Proverbs 11:28, "He who trusts in his riches will fall." You know, when you try to put money in God's place and make that your security, it just simply doesn't work. When we trust Jesus in a personal daily relationship, there's two important things that happen. The first is he heals our hurts. When we come to Jesus and we trust in him, all of us have hurts from our past. Every person does. The Samaritan woman was devastated with the pain of her past. When I married Karen, she had the lowest self-esteem of any person I've ever met, without a doubt. And Karen was saved before me, and I got saved a week before we got married. And this is a true statement. I have never known a day in our marriage that Karen Evans didn't wake up and read her Bible. Never. Psalm 107:20 says that God sent his word to heal us and to deliver us from all of our destructions. Karen was devastated emotionally. And I couldn't help her. I mean, I said everything I knew how to say. I tried to help her. I just couldn't help her. But God healed my wife. God healed me. Hebrews 4 says the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and can divide asunder between the thought and intention of the heart, the bone and the marrow. In other words, where no human being can go, God's word can go. And it's a two-edged sword because one edge slays the enemies of our hearts and the other edge is a scalpel that heals those words and thoughts and memories that torment us. So here, let me say this to you. Okay. It doesn't matter if you love Jesus. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus. It may eternally, but for this sake, it doesn't matter. Do you trust Jesus? I did a funeral for a man who committed suicide. And I talked to this man before he committed suicide, and I would talk to him about the Lord. And every time I talked to him about the Lord, he would cry. And every time I told him what he needed to do, he wouldn't do it. He lived in constant fear. And the family asked me to do his funeral. And I stood at his funeral, and here's what I said about that man. He loved the Lord. He just didn't trust him. And every one of his family knew it was a true statement. He loved the Lord. He'd cry about Jesus. He believed in Jesus, but didn't trust him. Here's my question to you. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. When you have a problem, where do you go first? A friend? The web? A credit card? A store? Internally, worry, fear? Where do you go first? It doesn't matter if you love Jesus. It doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus. Do you trust him? Do you trust him with your finances? Do you trust him with your children? Do you trust him with your relationships? Do you trust him with your life? Do you trust him for miracles? Do you trust him to come through and change things? When Karen and I wake up every morning, and we did this wrong, and we almost divorced, so we're not better than anybody. We're not special. But what we learned is the most important issue in our marriage is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the most important thing. So when I wake up in the morning and when Karen wakes up in the morning, we both have different places in the house where we go and we have our quiet time, which means we read our Bible, I journal, I read my Bible, and I pray. And it's not a religious experience. I don't pray just to pray. I don't read my Bible just to read my Bible. I need God. I need him to encourage me. I need him to heal me. I've got fears. I've got problems. I've got needs. I've got anxieties every single day, every day. It doesn't matter how long I've known Jesus. Every day I've got issues that only God can solve. I don't go to a person first thing in the morning. I don't go to the web first thing in the morning. I don't buy something early in the morning to make me feel better. I go to Jesus and it changes every relationship in my life. Every relationship in my life. Once God heals us, but the second thing he does is he fills us. He fills us. Jesus said, "Lady, if you had asked me for a drink, I'd give you water and you'd never thirst again." I wonder what kind of a wife she would be full of the Holy Spirit rather than needy. What kind of a husband would we be if we were full of the Holy Spirit rather than being needy? Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit, these are all relational qualities, nine relational qualities that the Holy Spirit gives for free to anybody who will ask. Love, that means real love, God's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The nine virtues of the Holy Spirit that when we wake up in the morning and we say, "God, I need you. I'm going to be relating to people all day long, and there's several I want to kill. I want to strangle them today. Could I have permission? It happened in the Bible. Could I do it?" And God says, "No. So I'm going to fill you with my Holy Spirit, and you won't want to kill them. You'll love them." Okay. When I wake up and I have been with God, I'm a different husband than if I haven't. Sometimes Karen will say to me when I'm not having one of my better days, "Did you pray this morning?" And most of the time I didn't, but I won't admit it because I don't want her to know she's right. Because she's right too much. We need Jesus. I know you believe in him and I know you love him. I know you do. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. But do you trust him? Is he the first place that you go? Do you have a daily, dependent relationship upon Jesus Christ? He didn't come to start a new religion. The world had too many religions when he came. They didn't need another one. He came to bridge the barrier so we could have a living relationship with God, regardless of where we've been or what we've done, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's how to experience a personal relationship with Jesus, and I'll close. Number one, remember that Jesus is a gift of grace from God. He said, "Lady, if you knew the gift of God, when we need him the most, we deserve him the least. And when we've done something wrong, the devil's always there to condemn us and tell us that we can't have God." Some of you have done terrible things. I've done terrible things. I've done horrible things in my life that I'm very ashamed of that I've done. And on my very best day, not one time I've ever gone to God have I deserved to go to God. Never. My righteousness is like filthy rags, back then or now. And Jesus came to a broken down lady who had been devastated through her own personal failures, through her own mistakes. And he said to her, "If you knew the gift of God," he's a gift. Anybody can have him anytime. Not just when you did something good or not just right after church. When I was a kid and I didn't know Jesus, I used to go to church. And when I left church, I thought, "I'm going to have two or three good hours here. I just went to church. I hope Jesus comes now. I hope he doesn't come on a Thursday, you know, because I'm dead on Thursdays. But after church on Sunday, I'm pretty good." But Jesus is a Thursday, Friday kind of God. Did you know that? If you knew the gift of God, you would ask. The second thing, the second way to have a relationship with Jesus is to ask for what you need. We need God, and he's okay with that. Our grandkids are at our house right now, and they'll come up. My little granddaughters will say, "Pappy, can you, will you?" That's two main things they say. "Pappy, can you? Pappy, will you?" Do you know how much I love being a pappy? I love being pappy. And I love for my grandchildren to depend on me because it gives me the opportunity to be pappy. Did you know God loves being your daddy? But he never gets to be if you don't need him. When we don't pray, basically what we're saying is I don't need you right now. When we do. But when we pray, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask and he would give it to you. Why does God give it to you? He loves being a daddy. He loves providing. He loves protecting. He loves doing all the things that a good daddy does. And when we pray, I really believe this. When we pray, I just think that the Lord, his heart is, "Thank you for letting me be your daddy today." It brings me so much joy just to be your daddy. And I know you need me, and I know you're hurting, and I know you're incapable of serving. That's great. It's like my little grandkids. I love the things that make them need me because I love being their pappy, and I love being my kid's dad. Ask what you need. Come boldly before the throne of grace. And the third thing is have faith in God's love and faithfulness. He said, I've given it to you. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that you're talking to, you would have asked and he'd have given you living water and you never thirst again. God loves you and he died on the cross for you and he paid for your sins. And by his grace, not only can you know him as your personal Lord and Savior, but you can have a daily dependent relationship with him, and it is the secret of success in every area of life, especially in the area of marriage. And all of us have made mistakes. You may have gone through a marriage or two or eight because you didn't know this. You may be frustrated in your marriage right now because you didn't know this. You may be fearful of marriage. You may be single or divorced and you're fearful of marriage because you didn't know this. But now you know this. And what I'm saying is people are imperfect. They cannot be Jesus to us, though they have an important place in our lives. But through a relationship with Jesus, we can succeed because it is the most important issue in marriage.
This concludes session one. Please continue with the four foundational laws of marriage, the next teaching in this series.